Father, we come to you again today, and we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the privilege to call upon your name and the power that is available by your Spirit to be able to understand and feel the presence of Almighty God, even when songs are being sung, setting the table for the precious Word of God. Dear Father, I pray now that you'd give me the power that's needed. I yield to thee as I know how, this frail body. And I pray this would be the message of the day, in turn, that people leave, change their lives, because we're looking for the Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Turn to Titus chapter 3 with me, please. Or I'd like to read verse 5 through 7. We'll read three places of Scripture, actually four places, short, and then give the title. In verse 5, Paul says, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done." It's chapter 3 of Titus. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Verse 7, "That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." I want you to notice, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but He says, but according to His mercy He has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, look with me, of course, you know Ephesians chapter 2, and you know that by heart. The Bible said, "For by grace are you saved," verse 8 and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, I want to read verses 12 through 16. Notice, He says, "Wherefore, by my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Uh-oh, sound like a contradiction, doesn't it? "Before, it's not by works of righteousness we have done," he's writing to Titus, "but it's by His grace." And now in Ephesians 2, "For by grace are you saved." And now he's writing to the church at Philippi, and he says, "Now how much more in my absence, that you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." But I'm glad this verse is after that, because next three verses, clarifies that last phrase. "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." It is God. When you again work out your own salvation, you're not saying strike out in a way and God want to be pleased with it. He said it's God that's working in you according to His will and according to His good pleasure. So if you're doing anything for the Lord, you better be doing it like God said do it. Don't get caught up on something that He only be accepted just because who I am, and therefore I'll do what I feel like I want to do. No, it needs to come from God's instructed word. Now, verse 14, "Do all things." He began to clarify it. "Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless." I like that. He didn't say sinless. He said blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. I love that, because He's showing us that He's the child of God. There are things in life we've never reached the place of perfection yet in the flesh, but the new creation in Christ Jesus has. And yet we're bringing into subjection this flesh all the time. And He talks to us about being blameless and harmless. How can you do that? Well, be sure that when you sin, you keep it confessed before the Lord, 1 John 1:9. And He goes on, He says, and without rebuke. Because if you know that you've sinned as a child of God, to my children of God now, if you know that you've sinned and you confess according to 1 John 1:9, then there is a rebuke of God. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses. So He talks about another era of the Christian life other than just the beginning stage. And He goes on, He said, "In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights of the world, blameless and harmless, and confess sin without rebuke," God says, "the light that you shine or allow shine, which is He is the light of the world, will shine through you." And He says, "holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labor in vain." Now look with me in Romans chapter 13, 11 through 14. Paul said, "In that knowing the time, that now is high time to wake out of our sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness," he said, "and let us put on the armor of light." Notice what he said, "let us." It's something God will not do. He'll make it so it can be done. Because without Him making it so it can be done, it can never be done. But once Jesus Christ comes in, there's a responsibility for us to understand what the ratio is. what the formula is that one can walk clean before God. And he goes on, he said, let us walk honestly in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, wait a minute. You say, didn't I get Christ when I was saved? Yes. But the world can't see him unless you do something in your flesh to recognize who he really is. So he says now at this time, this is towards the end of the Christian life, to do it more so than ever. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Make no provisions for the flesh, he says, to fulfill the lust thereof. Now look in Philippians chapter 3 with me, the last verse, and I'm going to tie it together for you real fast like. In Philippians chapter 2, chapter 3, and verse 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to do all things unto himself. I want to speak to you this morning on almost home. Almost home. Here a few weeks ago, a few days ago now, I don't know about you, sometimes I can't sleep, and then when I can sleep, I dream. And I ask the Lord to help a lot of times, and I don't know where you understand that, maybe you have. Lord, if you can't help me sleep, at least when I sleep, let me dream something good. Amen? I'm amazed what this mind will bring up. Things I've never thought of, or at least I may have seen it and never thought of it. But here, just a few days ago, I asked the Lord again about, if I'm going to do this, let me preach. And I was preaching somewhere or another. I mean, I was having me. Nobody else may not have been. I was having a ball. And then I came home. And when I came home, I don't know, this place was packed. It was full. Standing up around the walls, it was full. And I began preaching. And I began preaching. And I preached. And I preached. And I preached. And I preached. And then I began to cry. And I cried. And I cried. And I told my wife, I woke up boohooing in my bed, crying the depth of my soul as I was preaching. And the thought came to my mind, what I believe is true in our day. I don't have too many preaching the Word of God today, but I have much more who are not listening. You know, or at least as they hear, they don't listen. Where are we at today, folks? We ought to be looking for our Savior and listening more than ever before. For we're almost home. When you think about this and you look to start with, I showed you where we started. When I was born into this world, January the 8th, 1940, and I'm amazed at that because everywhere you go, you don't know when you were born, you know. And I forget it. I was there, but I still forget it. January the 8th, 1940, I was born into this world. And when I soon die, and it will be soon for all of us, when that day comes to depart from this world, I had a time that I started. Now, I realize I was made in the mother's womb, but I'm talking about this world. In this world we're living in now, the day of birth is when I came into this world. And when I leave this world, I know there's a time of arrival and there's a time that I'm going to leave this world. Amen? And so do you. Amen. But you know what? I've had 70 years of process of growth while I have been in a physical body. From the time that I was born to the time that I die, I have been growing to some degree, to maturity in a physical body. And I think about the time that I was born, the time that I die, when that day comes. I know it's when a man wants to die, but none of us think much about the process between the date of birth and the day that we leave this world. September 27, 1959, I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That's the starting process of a new beginning in this world. It's in the spiritual world. I know this, there's coming a time that I'm going to also stand before the one who saved me. There's a time of starting, there's a time of departure. And then there is also a time of process between the time of starting and the time of departure. And I'm in that also process. I know this, It's not of works of righteousness which I've done, according to His mercy that He saved me. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourself. That's my starting process of the spiritual journey. I also know that He teaches me that our conversation, our way of life, is in heaven now. That is, this is not my home. I ought not to get so attached down here that I forget, miss out on things that God has promised in heaven because I'm here. So I deal a lot about going back to communion when I started this process, when I started departure time into this new life called Christianity. I know there's a arrival time one of these days. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. These are very important. But ladies and gentlemen, there's a process between the time you started and the time you arrived that we are living in, and we don't pay much mind to that about the Lord. We got our certificate to go, and we know we're going to arrive if you believe that Christ is the answer. But what about the process from the time you made your profession until the time you get home to be the Lord? Three men one time were asked the secret of their own life. The first man was 100 years old. And he said, what is the secret to your life? He said, don't you know, I eat and live right. I do exercise. I live clean. I go to bed early. I rise up early. He said, I have to contribute to that. The second man was 96 years old. He said, what is your meaning of a long life, longevity? And he said, I want you to know, he said, I eat good. I live a clean life. I don't drink. I don't take drugs. He said, I just look after myself, and that's the reason I've lived as long as I have. The other fellow didn't say a thing. And the person asked him, said, well, listen, what do you consider your reason for staying? You look like you're about 90 years old. And this fellow said, sir, I want you to know, I ran around, I drank, I cursed, I smoked, I chewed, I took drugs, I did everything I wanted to do. I lived my life just like I wanted to. And the man said, well, how old are you? He said, 25. But in that process of time, there are things that helps us. There are things that hinders us. You know, in Romans chapter 12, if you go back and read that, Paul has began beseeching. He began by beseeching God's people to get busy for God. I beseech you, I beg you, I beg you, he said, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. And he goes on and says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul has used every conceivable tactic he could, every conceivable argument he could, to alert God. We're not talking about the world here. This is talking to the church. To alert God's people to serve Him. It is high time now, he gets down in chapter 13, talking to the church at Rome, which was a very good church doctrinally. He talked to them and he said, it's high time now that ye wake up in verse 11. Isn't that interesting? Here they are, been born again, he's writing to, but something has happened. There was slumber of some kind. It's high time that ye wake up. Why, Paul? Because he said, Church of Rome, you're closer to home now than ever. You are literally close to home. I remember years ago when I was a boy, we'd go visit. We'd get home back in those early days with a Model A or the 35 Ford, or later on we did have a Fleetline Chevrolet, I remember. And we'd go visit people, and then a child, that we'd play hard there and get late at night and we'd start back home. Some of you remember this. And we'd get close to home and my dad would look back and I'd be asleep with my brother and sister, and he'd say something like, Charles, get up, son, now. Wake up. Wake up, son. We're almost home. And sometimes I'd wake up in anticipation to go in. Sometimes I wouldn't. I'd rather sleep and listen to it. And so when I did, you know what he'd do? He'd gently pick me up in his arms, take me. Next thing I know, I'd wake up next morning in my bed. Don't even know how I got there. What are you saying, preacher? I'm telling you, there is a time that we are so slumbering that things go on we don't even know anything about. And Paul said, don't be that way, Christian. Don't be that way, because you can convince yourself anything you want to convince yourself to if you're not careful and to not be what God would tell us to do. You see, verse 11, he said, wake up in chapter 13 of Romans. Verse 12, he said, clean yourself up. In verse 14, put on ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision. That is, you're to grow up. Listen to me, church at Rome. Wake up, clean up, grow up. Why? You're almost home. Now, if God said that 2,000 years ago, ladies and gentlemen, how close are we now? Boy, we're not almost home. We're at the door. We're at the door. We're just waiting for the trumpet to sound. And Lord, bless my heart. The Christian wears the armor of light, not the deeds of darkness. We grow on the basis of the food we eat. And I'm talking about spiritual food, taking this Word of God. That's the reason I'm so glad that the Word is taught here. And even in the adult class and others, you come and you hear the Scriptures taught. You hear the Bible taught. We're not off on some tangent talking about something else. We're talking about the Bible. Because it's the Bible is the Word of God. Everything else man written does nothing but satisfy. But the Bible is the Word of God. We Christian wears the armor of light. We grow on the basis of the food we eat. This is why God says, make no provisions for the flesh. In verse 14, the latter part of that verse. Visions for the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These things are going to be gone one day, John said. And the things that God said in His Word is going to allow itself to be used for us to grow thereby. Again, being awake means something. When we think about in times, there is a season. A special critical strategic period of time. We should know the season in light of our Lord's return. We don't know the time, but He certainly has written enough about the season and gives His people illumination to understand when we're in that season. Again, sleep here in chapter 13 suggests laziness and forgetting God, because when we are lazy, we will forget Him. Oh, preacher, not me. Oh, you'd be surprised the times He talks to us about something when we're not where we ought to be, and then we forget it. We forget it. Simple that. He goes on, being awake implies spiritual alertness and shows responsibility. And Paul is addressing the Christian here. The Christian life is like a voyage. Salvation is the beginning of it, and heaven is our destiny. But ladies and gentlemen, our believing time is our departure time. When we get to heaven is our arrival time. Here, we are concerned about our departure time and our arrival time. But I've got news for you. God is concerned about the trip. Amen. God is concerned about the trip, because the trip would determine things when you arrive. And it will not be when it's everything self-centered and God left out. Hear me, folks. Hear me what I'm saying. God Himself is concerned about the trip. You sick the day you started. And you look at the day you're going to arrive. And what's going on in between about the trip. Someone said, well, God should be pleased because I have been a good Christian. Well, what is a good Christian? Someone asked me that not long ago. I'll be honest with you. I don't know as I know what a good Christian is. I know what I think a good Christian is. So I said, well, I've been honest and try not to lie and steal, and I go to church at least 1-2 times a month, and, you know, I try to do those things I know to do, but what makes a good Christian? I believe a good Christian is an obedient Christian. If I had to define it in any form or fashion. How do you explain an obedient Christian? Let me give an example. Suppose you were going to go gone, you and your wife were going to be gone for a day. And you had 3 children. And you told those children, listen, when I leave today, we're going to leave you here by yourself. Now I'm going to ask you to do 3 things. That's all I'm going to ask you to do. Just 3 things. If you do these 3 things, then you can have the rest of the day to yourself, do anything you want to do that's right and legal. Okay, what is it? And you say something like this, well, I want you to be sure to take trash out of all the trash cans. Be sure, I want you to vacuum every floor in this house. And I want you to be sure those dishes are washed in the sink. You come back that night, maybe about 8 or 9 o'clock. You line them up and you say, now let me ask you, do you do what I said do today? And they begin to say, but you know, no. Well, you know, I want to tell you what, we were good Joneses or good Ennises or good whoever they are. Good Browns, whatever it may be. But did you do what I asked you? No, I didn't do, but I didn't hurt nobody. I didn't hurt one of us. We didn't hurt each other at all. Did you do what I asked you to do? But it set the house on fire. Did you do what I asked you to do? Well, you know, did you listen to my instructions? But I treated my neighbor good. I walked the dog. Hey, the community chest came by and I got some money and gave to it. Did you do what I asked you to do? Now, I told you before, if you did what I asked you to do, I'd reward you. All I asked you to do is 3 things, and I asked you to have the rest of the day to yourself, and you can do anything you want to do as long as you did those 3 things. And I'll reward you for it if you do those 3 things. Did you do what I asked you to do? And they had to drop their head and say, no, mother and dad. And they said, you're still my children, but there's no reward. Now, I understand that. I've been there a few times. And most of you any age have too. Well, that's the same as Father, our Father in heaven. You see, he hadn't left us dangling not knowing what to do. He's told us pretty precise what we need to be doing. And as we do that in obedience, that's the only thing that's going to matter when we stand before him one day. When a person bypasses the obedience towards God, you lose. When I bypass the obedience towards God, I lose. Not my salvation, but anything else that may have laid up for me when I got to heaven, when I get there in that day. And I'm going to get there because of Jesus Christ, and so will you. We're going to get there because of Christ. If you don't have Christ, you're not headed to heaven. I mean, that's just simple, plain, everyday, good old Johnson County talking. Amen. So here, God made us to fellowship with him. Fellowship is maintained by simply obedience. The closer we get home, the more we should be doing for our Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. And he says here, as I just read to you, chapter 2, verse 12 through 16. In that verse, he told us the things that we to be doing. Chapter 2, verse 12, 16. He talked about, again, obey. He said, as you have obey, always obey. Notice, our starting point, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. But now he's talking to the church at Philippi, wherefore my beloved, as he speaks to them, as his brethren and sisters, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, he said. And then he goes far. God, which worketh in you to will and do his good pleasure. Then without murmur and disputing, blameless, harmless, sons of God, he said, without rebuke in this world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Jesus Christ. You see, people are not good Christians because of their position. Their position doesn't make them good Christians. Position in Christ makes it possible to be a good Christian. Amen? To be positioned in Christ is through Christ. To be positioned in Christ as a child of God gives you the capability of being a good Christian. So that the world would look at you like they did at Antioch and say they're Christians. They look like Christ. They're little Christ. They're following Christ. It's an outward scene of a manifest of an inward heart. Everywhere that we go. Again, the closer we get home, the more we should be doing for our Lord. I mean, simply, when you talk about a good Christian, it's because of the position of Christ we have the availability. They should have their position because they're in Christ. And to say you are in a position and not be a good Christian is to be an imposter Christian as far as the world is concerned. You are not in a position because someone thought you were a good Christian. See, this world don't know what a good Christian is. They think even a good neighbor at times is a good Christian. Hey, you can be a good neighbor and still go to hell. The Bible is plain, folks, but we don't like it so plain because it upsets our cart. And I'm talking about almost home. These three verses is interesting because they show salvation. They show the accomplishment in Titus 5 and Ephesians 2. They show the process of accomplishing it in Philippians 2. And they show the accomplishment of arriving, what had happened. And you see in Romans 13 what we're doing in the process and also what happened in Philippians chapter 3. Before we get home, there's things that's happening. And then what happens when the rapture takes place and we get in the presence of God. We must understand all three of these to be mature in the Christian faith. Now, in the past, there was a past decisive act set in motion, a victorious life, which in turn brought peace with God. Sin was forgiven, justified before Christ. Christ is righteous, was imputed to us. And we see that in Romans chapter 3 and also in Romans chapter 4. Talks about Abraham and how his sin, if you look with me, turn over and let me just read chapter 3 for the sake of quick time. In chapter 3, verse 24, it told him, I've been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. In chapter 4, he goes further in chapter 4 and said, for what saith the scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That is, it was put to his account. It was imputed to him. And then we get down to verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, who will not give account to sin or put to his account the sin. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Our sin is imputed to Christ and his righteousness is imputed to us. Our sin is counted to Christ and God paid the penalty through his, or Jesus paid the penalty for the Father, and then we can go to heaven on his righteousness because he imputed it to us. Amen. That's what I'm talking about. That helps us start with the start and be in the final delivery. But the process in between is important. So the past is a past decisive act. The present is simply, what are you doing since you're saved until you get home? I remember one time reading where Moody met a man on the street one day where he was preaching. And he walked up and said, "Miss Moody," he said, "I've been saved 25 years. Boy, I'm so blessed. I've been saved 25 years. And Moody said, start just point blank to him, "Fine, son. But what have you done for our Lord since you got saved?" Well, that's a pretty good question. In other words, sanctifying, conforming to the image of Christ. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. That gives you the ability to be conformed to Christ in the spiritual world as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And then there's the future. There's the glorification, the rapture unto the glorified life. Three quick points I'll give you, and I'll give them quick. First of all, look with me in chapter 13, verse 11. We're talking about the departure. Notice the word believe. He said, "Wherefore, as one sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned." Look, I need to be in 13. I'm in Romans 5. That's a good portion, though, amen. Look in chapter 13, but that's another message. And he said that, knowing that time, that now is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Notice, ladies and gentlemen, he didn't say our departure is nearer than it was when we were christened or baptized or sprinkled or dapped or dumped or whatever it may be. It said when you believed. There's a difference. When you believe, it's important. But preacher, I got saved gradually. I just grew into Christianity. No, you didn't. If you think that, you better hit the altar. Because you don't get saved gradually. You grow gradually after you're saved. John chapter 3, verse 15, 16. We see that God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, who believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 15 kind of introduct to that. When you also look in John chapter 3, verse 36, he said, "He that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." John 16, 31, one time he asked the apostles, they were discussing about belief. He said, Do you now believe? See, you got to be saved when you trust Christ as Savior. Without that, you don't have no journey. You're not into the journey. You're still in the flesh, walking from the day you're born physically until you die physically at that time. And so would I be if that's where I'd be at the time. How does that work? Let me give another example. About 3 years ago, we took senior citizens down on the coast and rode down the coast. Remember that, the van? I don't believe we took the bus on the ferry. But you know, we came to a place we had to go on a ferry or drive long ways around. And there's a boat sitting at a dock. It's sat on top of the water. Believe it, it's sat on top of the water. And we got to take this van along with about 45, 50, 60 more vehicles and drive up on that boat. Now, there's two things we can do. Trust that boat or not trust it. If you don't trust it, you're not going to get on it. So here we are. We get a ticket. We drive up on that boat. And you think when we just went... When you drive up on the boat like that, you know good and well, you're going to be out there a little ways before long, there's no land. And that van won't float. It won't float. So we get in that, get the ticket, drive up on that van, I know about, I guess what, 15 of us, 14, 15, something like that, sitting in that van, and we drive up on that ferry boat, and here we are sitting. We get out eventually. But what I want you to understand is there's nothing holding us up but that boat. If the van goes in the water, it's going to sink. Nothing's holding us up but that boat at that time. If it sinks, we're going to sink. If it floats, we're going to float. I want you to get this now. Nothing's holding us up. If it goes down, we're going down. If it doesn't go down, we don't go down. We're trusting our lives to that boat, not sinking. I got enough sense not to get on there if I think it's going to sink. Amen? So when we got on that boat, we only, how long, 2 hours, I guess it was, in the middle of nowhere in the sand, looked like the ocean to me. We were trusting ourselves to that boat. Isn't it an amazing thing? We had enough nerve to trust that that boat would keep us up, and we know they sink once in a while. You know what it is? We trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We believe in Him that He's able to do what He said He could do, and He can keep us and deliver us, and we don't have to ever worry about Him ever sinking. Amen. Isn't it amazing? We trust ourselves in things that man makes, and it's possibility, it could be a possibility. Maybe 100,000 rode across there, but still a possibility it could sink if the right circumstances there. And here is Jesus Christ coming in and paid the sin debt, and God is offering eternal salvation to us so we can have a departure and arrival sometime in the future and know we're going to where God said we were going to go, and that's to heaven. And isn't it a wonderful thing to know that I can trust Him? I don't have any reservation whatsoever that I've trusted Him, and I don't have to ever worry about Him going back on His word. Don't have to worry about it. He's not going to sink. In fact, He's more assurance in salvation than getting on a ferry and crossing across some water somewhere or another. Jesus has made a way to heaven. That way is ours if we trust Him by faith. So there's a departure time. Can you give the date? September 27, 1959. I made my departure in the spiritual world towards my heavenly home. You've got your date. If not, then you got a time, a special time in your mind that you know you were born again. If you don't, you need Christ. You need Christ. So there's to it. The second thing I want you to look at is the arrival. When are we going to see the Savior's face? Now I see it through faith. But at the time I draw my last breath, I'm going to see the Savior. If the church raptures, we're going to meet Him in there. We're going to see the Savior's face. The old ship of Zion is going to dock in heaven one day. Just as sure as you're sitting here and I'm here. Now let the preach on heaven. Bob has a lot to say about heaven, but we know that's arrival time. And that's what I'm going to say about that at this time. Now I want to talk about the journey. Ladies and gentlemen, we're on the journey. Have you got there yet? I look at you. I know you hadn't. I can know this. You ain't got to heaven yet. I don't know if you're headed there yet, but I know you ain't got there yet. And that's just good old Johnson County. I like the word ain't, don't you? Amen. What I'm saying is this. Do you know where you departed or not? Because if you have, God is concerned about the journey. The Bible tells us about our departure and salvation. It tells us about our arrival in heaven. Most of the Bible is written about our journey. Salvation and heaven are important to me. But the journey is important to God. Because God has ordained not only Israel in the Old Testament, but the church in the age of grace, which is made up Bible-believing people to be the vessel for God to represent Himself on this earth until we get home and Jesus comes back and represents Himself personally in that day. The Bible tells us how to behave on the trip. Some years ago, I read where some people were in England going to Australia. And as they were going pretty good ways, they got on the ship to go across. And they said that while they were traveling halfway from departure of England to about halfway, midway to the trip to Australia, they were toasting back in England. But when they got halfway, then they changed and began to toast to the people in Australia because that's where they were going. They looked at the past, they looked at the future. And now until they arrived in Australia, they toast those that were in Australia. Now as a Christian, we have two choices while on this journey from the day we're saved till we get home. We have two choices. We can look back at our departure and be like them from which we came, or we can look to the future and be like those which are where we're going. Rewards are given on the basis where we're looking to the future rather than to the past. Now, you look to the past of the departure time because that reminds you you did get saved. But the way of life, when you got saved, you brought some stuff over in the old way into the new way of life until God began to whittle them off through conviction and things like that in the individual's life. Either way, whether you're looking back or looking to the future, either way, we're on the journey. It's not because of who we are, but who we trust in. It's Jesus Christ. And so we're on the way. Probably the average Christian in America today is traveling towards heaven, but is constantly looking back to departure time rather than the forward to the arrival time. Now, sin is mentioned here in three classes in Romans 13. Look with me there just a moment. In Romans chapter 13, he mentions sin in three classes. One is public sin, one is private sin, and one literally is personal and social sins. And he lists these in verse 13. Notice these sins. The question is, are you conforming to the departure? And these sins may indirectly or directly be part. Or are you looking to the future and there's a process of change in your life? So because as you get closer home, you know what John tells us? If we look for the return of Christ, it purifies us. It causes us to want to stand before Him in a right way. Are you conforming to the departure or to the arrival? Interesting. First, verse 13. Let us walk honestly in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. Now, ladies and that's public sin. You can see that if they're rioting, cursing, if they're drunk, if they're living the parties. Hey, you don't see many things going on anywhere in society nowadays with a lot of people in a party somehow or another. That's the first type. This has to do, these first two deals with public sin. Then he says, not in chambering and wantonness. This has to do with immorality behind closed doors. This has to do with that which we don't want. This is what is called private sins. You know, the public can't see it, don't really matter. But God sees it, that's all that does matter. And then the third thing he said, not in strife and envy. This is a personal and social sin. Strife and envy. Bitterness. Things that happen in turn which we react to other people. And these are three sins that he mentioned. He said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. These things are not of Jesus Christ, he said. You put on Him at this particular time. It's interesting as we go through these and understand what God is literally saying to us at this time. Again, Christians, we have these two choices. You know, I ask the Lord and I ask God to help me at least keep my eyes on the Lord Jesus. I like that song, turn your eyes on Jesus. May God help us to turn our eyes on Christ, and the things that are on this earth will grow dim in light in His glory and His honor. The song goes simply, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth, we fail to see that. The things of this earth will grow dim, strangely dim, in the light of His glory and His grace. God is gradually getting us ready for heaven, folks. We're in a dress rehearsal right now. And what God tells us, He loves us. And you'll find out, Pharaoh was talking about Jeremiah this morning, you find out, if you teach this book or you preach this book and people don't want to obey this book, you will quickly become their enemy. You'll be quickly become their enemy. When you obey this book, even the fact that every teacher in here, somewhere or another, you're going to find out that this, if a person obeys, then it's fine. If not, then you'll see some problems that will literally arrive under those circumstances at this time. And again, Christ gets us there. If you have Him, that's assure our arrival. We will get there if we're saved. No doubt in my mind that those who are saved will get there. But I have been traveling this road. Listen, folks, I've been traveling this spiritual road for 50 years. And I'm closer home than I ever have been. I don't understand why people in the early periods of their Christian life serve God. And then suddenly later, they just fall by the wayside. Man, it's closer to home you get, the more you want to serve Him. You may not be able to do what you do when you were 30 years before, but there's something you can do for God simply even now. You're still in a, if God hadn't taken us home, we're still in a dress rehearsal. And the closer we get home, the more is it we should be looking at that side and asking Him. God says, get busy. Because salvation is nearer than it ever has been. I am closer to heaven now than I've ever been. I have less years to live than I've lived in my whole life that's left before me now. And so He said, don't use the language of the departure place. Do not live in the past all the time. Look what God can use me now. I'm older. I can't move as fast. But there's something I can do for God now. I'm still saved. I'm still going to arrive. Dear Lord, help me understand it's the process time from the day I'm saved till I get home that you look at more important than others. You use the language of the arrival place. I remember reading a story about a doctor. Well, there's this here. He was in a book, but also Dr. Lee Robson told that one time when he was here. He said, Dr. Weigel was one of probably the greatest songwriters that we had. He had some great songs. And he said in the latter years of life, he was 100 years old at Tennessee Temple University. They fixed a room for him that he could stay in the latter part of his life before he died. And he said, one day I thought I'd go by there and see him. Went up to it and got to the door, and he said, I never heard such a racket in my life. He said, you could tell that there's something going on, and it was abnormal as far as human beings were concerned. And he said, he knocked on the door, and he heard him using, calling out to the Lord and so forth. And raising his voice, and he knocked on the door and said, Dr. Wagner came to the door and opened it up, and Dr. Roberts said, Dr. Wagner, he said, what in the world is wrong? What's going on right now? He said, nothing, Dr. Roberts. He said, I'm just practicing for heaven. He was in there just rejoicing, shouting all over the place at 100 years old, practicing for heaven. That's pretty good that's pretty good process, isn't it? I mean, hey, 100 years old, won't long you're stepping in there. And why not start before you get there? I guarantee you, when he got there, he shouted more than he did in that room. It's going to be a lot more than what we think it is anyhow. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. He said, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. In Philippians 3:20, he said, our conversation is in heaven, our way of life. Jesus talks about doing works that we would do in John 14:12. 1 John 4:17 said, because as he is, so are we in this world. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed again by the renewing of your mind. You have to do that through the Word of God. May God help us be like the place where we're going while we're on this journey. Folks, what do you think people are doing in heaven right now? What do you think they're concerned about right now? What do you think they're involved in? Well, I'll tell you this, according to Luke 15, verse 10, there's joy in the presence of angels over one sinner that repented. Now, if there's joy in the presence of angels, they don't even know what to be born again. Too, but sure, there'll be joy in our heart when we see somebody get saved. It'll make us just feel good all over about getting saved. You know why? We're almost home. Paul said, let's wake up. And I thought, how can I close this? And I asked the Lord, I pray, and I said this a few weeks ago, and I mean this, may I walk so close to Him as is possible, not sinless because I know I can't be there, but harmless and also blameless. May I understand the precious verse of 1 John 1:9, confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. May I walk close to Him that when I awake in His likeness, there be no shame felt. No exchange except the body. God, help me as I walk all of a sudden and draw my last breath and take the next step into eternity. God, help me in that state not to drop my head or have to drop my head because there's something right when I left this world. I'm headed there, so are you if you're saved. But ladies and gentlemen, what a shame it would be for us to enter into heaven the next moment and then have to drop our heads simply because we weren't where we ought to be when He called us home. We're saved. We're in the ship. We don't know ship of Zion. It's going there because of Jesus Christ. He can't fail. But there's a lot of things we can lose even when we get to heaven in rewards, if we're not very careful. I can shout hallelujah to God, to the glory, instead of hanging my head because of being disobedient to my Lord. And you say, preacher, how do you know that? There's a lot of things we don't know. But there's some things we ought to realize. Trusting Christ gets us there. But obedience brings the peace that God talks about in a way that we can do for sure that we won't have to drop our head when we stand in His presence. I know He's going to wipe away the tears. And I guarantee all of us are going to have some tears until He does that. Because you're going to see in complete knowledge then and realize just what we, and I say we, could have done and missed it. He gave us the time, the grace, everything that was needed, and we missed it. We're almost home. Jesus said this in chapter 21, verse 22. You say, well, preacher, you know, I am a 18 years old, 20 years old. I hope I got another 100 years. Well, the Lord may come back another 100 years, but I'll tell you, I don't believe it'll be 100 years. Too many things happen. As a matter of fact, I just don't believe God's going to let His people stay here with the mess we're headed to now long, because it's just the open forefront of what the tribulation is going to be one of these days. Jesus said this, when these things began to come to pass, then look up. Not like this. When these things began to come to pass, I assume He thinks that we're going to be so depressed that we're going to be looking down around us rather than for the coming of the Lord. We're supposed to be looking for Him. But ladies and gentlemen, be honest with you. Are we really looking for Him? Do we think He'd come the next minute? Do we even think He'd come tomorrow? Oh, we say He could, and He did, but because we're like the world, since He took all these years not come back, maybe it might be another 1,000 years before he comes back. Jesus said, though, and it's got to be, the Lord knows that we're going to be somewhat depressed in this world. He said, lift. He said, first of all, in this verse, he said, it comes to pass, then look up. And I assume that it's my mind. You say, well, preacher, I don't see, this is in his theology, I can't prove it, but I know he said, lift. He said, look up first, didn't he? If you go look in Luke chapter 21, verse 22, he said, you look up. I think it's this way. We're coming through, walking. Suddenly the Lord comes back and he said, look up. Lift your head. I guarantee you when you see him, you'll lift your head. Why? Your redemption draweth nigh. That's what he said. I believe that. I believe that. Almost on. Almost on. Are we looking back to departure? Or are we looking to the arrival? Whether we are, either way. Are we concerned about departure? Yes, we are. Departure, we are. That is real. Are we concerned about the arrival? Yes, we are. But God's concerned about the journey. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for this precious book. I thank you for the day we live in, for it to be taught. I thank you, Father, for preserving it for us. We're almost home. What more can we do? Lord, you got people here and here that witness every week or try. They go pack out packets. We give our time to you. We don't just witness on the job or where we're going each day. We do that, but we give time for that. We're in the house of God. The door's open. We're trying our best to set the example. And we thank you, Lord, for those who notice that, those who were out here yesterday. What a joy it is to have people who are strangers, see our workers, and the fact that they are doing what they do because they love people. And it overwhelms some people. Sometimes you can't see much in this world you think that people would do because they just love people. They love the Lord. That causes them to love people. We're almost home. Father, forgive us for looking back all the time, except at communion when we look at the tart when we were saved. We must not forget that. Lord, that gives us that assurance or cleanness as we confess our sin to you. Lord, we're looking towards our home. Amazing thing. We have a home we've never been there, and yet we still call it home because we're sitting there in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Dear Father, please forgive our laziness and sluggishness here as we go about our life in this life. Help us look at the time left and realize, as I give the illustration about a parent saying to a child, we can do a lot of things, but if it's not in that which you've left for us to do, we come up short. We long to see you, Lord. Please help us while we're here these last days. It's so easy to slip, so easy when times get rough to make decisions sometimes that gets us further from you. Protect us from that. Protect this place. Bless every teacher that teaches the Word of God. Bless all the directors, dear Lord. Those on the buses that teach you coming in, those children going home. Dear Lord, please bless your Word here. It's the only thing we have to direct us. Man's opinion don't mean a thing unless it's backed with the Word of God. Please bless us here with your Word until we get home. And then we'll see you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.